one of our members, she's in her mid-80s. She has three great-grandchildren that live in Georgia. And they come up to see her and spend some time during the summer and around the holidays. And we've kind of watched them grow up. But when they come up, little Elijah come up to me, and I'd start, we would go to Sonic afterwards for some ice cream. And Elijah got to the point that he'd run in the building, run up to me, and say, "Can we get ice cream?" So that became a habit. And a couple of years ago, when he was 7 years old, and Morgan, the 10-year-old, their older sister, wasn't with them, we went to Sonic. And we're sitting there, and I've tried to be, and Betsy and I, an encouragement to these kids. Their mother's not a Christian, their grandmother's not. Of course, her great-grandmother is. And so I talked to him a little bit, as much as you can with 10, 7-year-olds. And I was telling them this night, I said, "I just want you two to always follow Jesus. Just promise me you're going to follow Jesus." Elijah said, "I have a question. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross?" I swallowed hard. "How do you answer a 7-year-old? I said, "Elijah, someday I hope you'll understand that Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we can be forgiven and be saved and have the hope of eternal life." He said, "I have another question. Why did God make the future like it is?" I wrote that down, by the way, to say it just exactly like he said it, because I love it. "Why did God make the future like it is?" And I looked at him and said, "I don't know." And about that time, I probably was thinking, "Why don't you go back to sucking those little green apple nerd things you've got in that fruit slush through that straw and quit asking me questions?" 7-year-olds, amazing, goes through their little minds. Why did God make the future like it is? Why? And Elijah would be asking, why is it like it is right now? What kind of decisions God make back here that ends up having us live in the circumstances in which we find ourselves? Why do things happen? Well, first of all, can we really ever know for sure what God is doing? We had Jane and Pam and I were talking afterwards about things going on in our time, in our country. And now and then, as I start thinking about that, I have to be reminded that, you know, I can't know for sure. In the Old Testament, God would lay out, "Here's what I'm doing, here's why I'm doing it." When nations would fall into various forms of sin, not only his own people, but the nations around them, and you read prophets predicting God's judgment on those nations, and we see that over and over and over through the Old Testament. But the reason we know that, the reason they knew that, because God was telling men, and those men would then tell those people, tell the leaders, tell the nations, "This is what God's going to do if you don't repent." We don't have anybody doing that today. We don't have prophets today coming telling us specifically, "Here's what God is doing." We can only know what God has revealed to us. And as we see tonight, that will be enough. I'm not suggesting that we can't wonder, surmise maybe a little bit, doubt that God still works among the nations. I don't doubt that for a moment. There may be times I can look at things and go, okay, and I've heard it many times in the last 6-7 months, is God trying to send America a message? Maybe. And maybe that's just the way we have to look at things when bad things happen, difficult, challenging things that we have to face. Whether we can say specifically that God is doing this and has done this or is allowing this, we simply say, what am I going to learn from this? So first thing, be careful. We're not prophets. We can't know for sure. I mentioned a little passage last night when Mordecai said to Esther, "Who knows whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Who knows? Can't tell you for sure. But I know what you need to do. You need to do what you can do to avert this disaster on the whole Jewish nation. And she did. Well, I think about this. We do need to stop sometimes and realize we do reap what we sow. That there are choices we make that can be a part of why we're in our circumstances. That's not always the case. That wasn't the case in Job, and Job's friends were miserable comforters, he said about them, because they were accusing him of sin. That must have been the reason why God allowed these bad things to happen to him, and that was not the case. So I'm not saying that in every case we should jump to a conclusion that somebody is going through some difficulty because of some sin in their life, even if it's disjointed in effect. The apostles asked Jesus about the man that was born blind. Who sinned? Him or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. That's not why he's blind. So that would be unjust. But on the other hand, there are times that some bad things can happen to people, health-wise. Just neglect, not doing the right things we ought to be doing, and then years down the road, reaping the consequences of doing very little when we should have been more active. That happens in families, it happens with parents and kids, it happens in relationships. So sometimes we just need to back up and look at my own personal circumstances and say, okay, is there anything I've done or haven't done that may have had some reason why this has happened? I like the way Gary Henry puts it. It simply says the law of the farm still works. And that is, we reap what we sow. But this next one, I think this may have more to do with what happens than we give it credit for, and that is time and chance. Solomon talked about the race is not always to the swift, and the battle's not always to the strong, the bigger army with the greater weapons. He said time and chance happens to them all. That we live in a world that's broken, and that challenges and difficulties are going to come, and we may never actually be able to pinpoint it on whether God is doing it or why has he allowed this, but just have to simply accept the fact that some things happen. Some people came to Jesus in Luke 13 and said Pilate had mixed the blood of the sacrificers with their sacrifices. And then Jesus added to that, he said, the Tower of Siloam fell over and killed 18 people. And Jesus demonstrated in Luke 13, 1 through 5, what his greatest concern was, not why those things happened. I don't know why the tower fell over. Was it bad construction? I don't know if there was an earthquake. Did it fall over? And these 18 people were in the wrong place at the wrong time. But Jesus' greatest concern was why? You need to repent or you will likewise perish. Not that you will likewise have a tower fall over on you, but you'll perish eternally. And Jesus always had a way of helping us remember the more important thing, and that is a right relationship with God found through Jesus Christ and our obedience, including our repentance, our changing, our turning to him. So sometimes bad things just happen. Things we have absolutely no control over. I don't know if China did this for us, does. I don't have a problem people entertaining that idea. I've got friends that entertain the idea. They did a pretty good job of it. They kind of infected the whole world if this was kind of something they knew about and got started. The ugliness of others can spill over into our lives sometimes. You know that? Children. I mentioned Nick and Julia, his wife, have adopted 4 children between the ages of 3 and 8. They are foster caring a little boy right now, who is the biological brother of the 6-year-old that they're also foster. They got 2 foster kids. Mom and drugs and alcohol. This little child born into the world immediately with health problems, maybe with some physical disabilities. Now that can happen to people who are healthy. Time and chance. Why does that happen? Random things happen to people. But in this case, sometimes maybe, but the child suffers because of the choices of others. And sometimes we suffer. We've been so blessed to live in a country that we do have the freedom as we pray tonight. And I hope we continue to have that. I don't know how much longer God will allow us to enjoy these blessings if the country generally doesn't use them well, whatever God's doing. But there's just things I learned I have no control over. And I found some peace in that. When I have decided I have no control over that, but I do know what I have control over, and that is my reaction to it. How I handle it. And that's really all I can control. God does allow Satan to try us. Now, I could spend more time on this, and I don't want to, because I want to get to some of the rest, the main part of the lesson, but for me at least. But God does allow Satan to try us. It's interesting in Luke 13, when Jesus was being criticized about healing on the Sabbath day, which is another problem, in verse 16, you know, he questioned the Pharisees who were questioning him about healing on the Sabbath day, about if they'd get an ox or donkey out of the stall and lead it to water on the Sabbath day, and they did. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And that tells me, at least in those days, God, the picture is that God is still allowing Satan to do the kind of things that he did in the days of Job. And again, I don't know. You know, I'm not sure Job knew. Questions there I don't have answers to. And by the way, may I say this about that? When Job began to question, why is God doing this to me? What answer did he get? He didn't get an answer. He got an answer that I'm God and you're Job. Try to remember that. I just need you to be faithful. And at the end of that, Job was amazed who God was and just turned his heart more completely over to God. But he allows that to happen. It's a broken world, broken by sin, and the devil's still at it. And so sometimes he may try us and challenge us. We need to not blame God for that, but again, God may allow that to happen. Rains on the just and the unjust, I think, says something about things happening to us that, you know, happens to some people, does, and not to others. We were mentioning last night hurricanes. I think Lake Charles has just kind of gotten forgotten amidst the pandemic, but two major hurricanes have come through this year. And it makes you wonder, are the people in Lake Charles more sinners than anywhere else? And Jesus would say to us, no. And I'll just give you my opinion about that. I can imagine hurricanes been coming up the Gulf for thousands of years. Just didn't get reported and didn't have hundreds of thousands of people living along the coast either. So those things are natural events. It may not be because God made it go in that direction. But it's just what happens. And he lets it happen. And then again, it can be a test of people's faith in him and trust in him. Learning to trust him, I had on the screen if I still up there a little bit earlier. So we need to do that. Do you really want to know what the future holds? I don't know who first made this comment to me. He said, you may not want to know because you might just get up in the morning, pull your cover back over your head, so I think I'll stay in bed today. Now, we'd all like to have done that about March the 1st if we'd known what 2020 was going to look like. And some people, that would be true. But now the fact of the matter is, I'm kind of glad I don't know. And what God teaches me is, Lee, you control what you can control, and that's basically you and your faithfulness to me, and you can do that on a moment-by-moment, daily basis. And that's what I want you to focus on. I've been coughing, and I'm afraid everybody's going to run out of the building. Don't do that. I've got a little acid reflux, and that's what that is, okay? So I'm sorry about that. Phil, a cup of water in the name of a disciple, please. Thank you. That would help. All I know is some really hard things can happen to us. But some really good things can happen too. I know what I didn't say to Elijah. Because the answer, thank you very much. The answer to Elijah's second question was the answer to the first question. Or was actually the answer to, actually was my first statement to them. I don't know, Elijah, why God made the future like it is, but I want you just to follow Jesus. Look in John 21 with me. This passage has made an impression upon me over the years, and I think it's helpful in times like this. At any time, we're going through some challenges, some difficulties, circumstances that either of or not of our choosing, of our making, what can we do? So Peter and Jesus have just had this back and forth. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. Back and forth three times. And finally, at the end of that, you know what he says to him? Brother, this is something Brother Nicholas said to me years ago. You know that I, he said, Lord, you know all things, verse 17. You know that I love you. Brother Nicholas would say that's why Jesus didn't ask any more, because Peter finally got it. You know all things. But then Jesus says something interesting. Not for us. For us it is, not for Peter. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Stop there. That make you wonder a little bit, what's he talking about? You can imagine a few things. He said, when you're young, you did what you wanted. But when you get old, somebody else is going to dress you. Somebody else is going to take your hands, going to lead you in a direction, go take you somewhere where you don't want to go. We have a divine answer, explanation. This he spoke, Jesus did, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter's not done with it. So Peter has just been told how you're going to die, and it's not going to be the way you would want to die. We have two historians in the second century where we get this tradition, we call it, but two historians have stated that Peter was crucified. One of them states the upside down on the basis that Peter had made the statement that he didn't want to be crucified in the same position as his Lord, didn't deserve to do that. And again, who knows? But at least these two historians in the second century remarked that he was crucified. And so he really was put to death because of his faith. He suffered the death of a martyr as a follower of Jesus. Convicted that he was following the Lord and a believer and a preacher and zealous and loved the Lord. He had to grow to get there. But once he got there, he was willing to die for his faith. And he did. And so we know how that turned out. But then Peter wasn't done. Verse 20. Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter had actually asked him to ask Jesus that. And most people assume that was John, the writer of the gospel. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about John? What's going to happen to him? Is the same thing going to happen to him that happened to me? Lord, it's not fair if it doesn't. Why would you allow me to suffer this way and not him? Do you love him more than me? We talked about that last night. Absolutely not. If this is what's going to happen to me, it's going to be a really trying, difficult circumstances for me. Is it going to be easier for him? It's easier for him to be faithful than it will be for me if I'm going to have to give up my life and die for you. You ever spend that kind of time wondering, even among us? Lord, why me? I mentioned last night our good friends that second child was stillborn. Why? And asking why is not a problem. You can take it too far, and I think Job did, but asking why is not a problem. But just remember, you may get the answer you're going to find from Jesus. May not know why. Our elders sit down with our members every 6 months. They try to make sure they sit down with them and talk to them and just see what's going on in their lives, and they get some sermon ideas from them. And they give me a list. I'm trying to get to all of them. And one of the ideas is, why do difficulties come to some while not others? So I'm going to preach about that. And I think what I'm going to do is, I said, here's the sermon title for the day, and here's my answer. I don't know. That's the end of the sermon. It is amazing random to me how something can happen to some people, not to others. Maybe I'm too connected. Maybe I've worked with too many churches in the last 40 years of my life and just know too many things that have happened to people. Just random. In the late 1990s, there was two young men, about 17 years old. He was living with his aunt, who had never married, about in her 60s. Helped take care of, helped raising. He'd done real well in school, so they decided she would take him to the mountains for spring break. And then she invited another friend in the congregation, a married woman, to come and go with him. And he was invited to take one of the other young man in the church in Gardendale, and he asked a young man, 17-year-old Justin Nash. And so they go to the mountains, they're on the way home, they're on I-75 somewhere between Knoxville and Chattanooga. Traffic comes to a stop. They stop behind a semi, and the semi behind them, apparently for whatever reason, never stopped. They're all killed instantly. First of all, I think that would be a traumatic thing for a church to go through, but it's a traumatic thing for the parents and the husband, who just recently died, by the way, of that woman that was married and that died in that crash. I don't know. And I could go through just a number of things that you know have happened to people, real tragedies. And you sometimes say, well, why? Why? Jesus' short answer. And it's a hard answer. And if I answer somebody this way, they may think I wasn't all that caring and concerned about them. If I will that he remain till I come, don't get lost in the next verse. I know what John says about that. But he says, you know, if he's alive when I return, what is that to you? Aud McKee ever preach here? You remember if Aud did? I know he preached in Williams. He preached in that area. I don't know if he ever come down and preached, spent some time with you. But he was an old man I got to know a little bit. He held a meeting for us in Mount Sterling, Kentucky. He preached a sermon. The title just sticks in your head. And the title was, he got up the night he preached it, and he said, I was really hoping last night somebody asked me what I was going to preach about tomorrow night. Because he really wanted to look at somebody and say, it's none of your business. That was the title of the sermon. It's none of your business. And I tell you why. At 61, almost 62 years old, I'm starting to get the fact that there's just some things that are none of my business. And there's sometimes I wish I could answer people. I wish I could help them understand why. But all I figured out to do is try to do what Job's friends did for the first 7 days. Just be with him and keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. We can comfort each other. We can be there for each other. In fact, I go through, you know, Bill Hall lost his 34-year-old son who's preaching the gospel. He was one I was thinking about. 3 years ago, I preached a funeral for a 32-year-old young man who died of a heart condition that they kind of knew, but there was a tumor there. He didn't know he was there, and he left behind a wife and two kids. And I just go through those things and think, well, why? And all those people will tell you that what got them through that time was a connection with one another, and sometimes some very specific people that were just there for them, for that's what it's worth. But you still can't answer why. You can't always answer that. Just be there. Help them get through it. It's none of your business, Peter. It's none of your business, Lee, what happens to anybody else in this church. You follow me. Well, what's that look like? It means being faithful when we suffer. particularly in 1 Peter chapter 2, in these verses, is when you're suffering persecution, if you're suffering some hardship, if you're being mistreated because of your faith. And that can come in various forms for us, can be disowned by others, despised by others, mocked by others, laughed at by others. Those things can happen to us. But Jesus said, I need you to be faithful, even in the midst of suffering. And there are three things he talks about in 1 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 3. Your relationship to government, your relationship to your employer, and your relationship to your spouse. In all three of those cases, the idea is be submissive. Can I remind you now and then, when you read all of those New Testament passages about Christian being subject to government, he's talking about Rome, and Nero was the leader. I'm not sure we've ever had a leader as ungodly as Nero. But they learned to be submissive. They learned to do what was right, and they submitted when it didn't violate the command of the Lord. Your boss. Everybody would like to work for the best boss in the world, wouldn't they? But Peter even says, work for the harsh boss. Work for the one that's not always fair. And he talks about an unbelieving spouse and the wife who's married an unbelieving husband. And I think the implication is he may not be treating her all the best. Is he still submissive? And I think he turns it around in verse number 7, 1 Peter 3. And the point in all of that is, God says to me and you, I want you to please be faithful. Because that's what Jesus was. My son was faithful. He suffered. He didn't revile when he was reviled. He didn't threaten when he was threatened. He didn't return evil for evil. And that's what we have to learn to be. It means taking up your cross daily. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It means learning to die daily to self so that Jesus lives more and more in me. I felt a little bit of that, and just on a shallow basis over the last few months, learning that, you know, I can do without some things that I've learned to enjoy. And boy, again, that sounds so shallow. But even sometimes, as trivial as that is, I just learned not to complain about it. Just, okay, this is the way it is, and I can live without that. I can live without some sports and some entertainment. But on a bigger scale, more importantly, I don't want self to come to the forefront. I want Jesus. What does he want? It's not the burdens we carry that are the crosses, but it's what happens to us when the burdens that put us on the cross. I make sure I said that right. I hear people use the idea, well, this is just my cross I have to carry. No, it's a burden that you need to carry that will put you on the cross so you die to your selfishness. We bear the burdens of one another. We learn to help one another. We see sometimes children having to turn around and take care of their parents. Betsy's somewhat in that position now. And others that I know that are in a position of taking care and providing for their parents. It's not a cross you're bearing. It's a burden that you ought to be glad to carry. So you can die to yourself. So you can put away your selfish desires and say, okay, I'm going to make sure I do for them. Forget what I want. Make sure I take care of them. We die to self when we carry the burdens of others, Galatians 6, 1 through 3. And so we take up our cross and die with Jesus. We become more and more like him in our character. The focus should be on being like Jesus, not on what's happening to everybody else. It's about transformation. It's about me becoming more like him. It's a process, thanks be to God. It's patience. God is allowing us to become more like the Lord. It's a metamorphosis. You've heard that word and studied it many times. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That's the Greek word translated, transform. Metamorphosis. You know what that is? A caterpillar to a butterfly. The caterpillar's got to die. There's still some elements inside that caterpillar that will later come out and be a beautiful butterfly. But the fact of it is, it has to get up in that cocoon and has to die. We have to die to self so the beauty of Jesus can be seen in us. It's not easy. It can be painful. It's painful to die. The cross, carrying the cross is meant to be hurtful. No. But the pain is worth it because it brings about the fruit of righteousness and Well, that's my next point. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. You know, going to church is one thing during a pandemic and making sure we can do things together that we want to do and working hard at doing it and trying to be safe in these circumstances. As I said last night, and I say it again, I appreciate leadership so much all over the country, all over the world, trying to do the very best they can for the churches they shepherd, wanting us to be together, wanting us to worship together, wanting us to continue to do the things God wants us to do together. But God also wants me to be a person of kindness, gentleness, joy, peace, self-control. Those nine things that are the aspects of the fruit, He wants me to bear that. And He wants me to bear that in difficult circumstances. That's not always easy. Joy? You want me to be joyous? Paul and Silas in prison, their backs have been beaten. At least Paul's had. They've been beaten, thrown in prison, and they're in the stocks. And they're, I guess they're, I don't know if both their feet or their hands were, but they couldn't move around. And there they are. And you know what they were doing in Acts 16? Singing and praying to God. Listen, if you think I'm getting on to you right now, I'm getting on to me. Sometimes I see myself moaning and groaning. The complaining sometimes. And boy, I've done some things on complaining recently. I think sometimes we beat ourselves to death if I just say something about what I'm going through. I don't think it's always complaining. If I ask you how you're doing, you look and say, well, I don't want to complain, so you don't say anything. That's not what I'm asking you. Complaining is when you begin to charge God with wrong, when you take it that far. And I realize you got to be careful when I cross that line like Job did. But my point in all of that is that I still want to find some way of being a person that people see that I'm still joyous about what God has done for me. That's not always easy. But you can do it. You can do it. And so summing all of that up, I'm just saying to us tonight, it's learning to worship. It's learning to come together and enjoy being together, enjoy doing what we're together, even with these masks on. Isn't it amazing? We met for 2 months from the middle of March to the end of May with me preaching on the front porch. The elders first suggested that, and I thought, I'm not sure I like that very well. But I said, okay, let's try it. And you know what? It was okay. So we had people on the cars out there, and we had a radio frequency, 99.5. Don't turn that on Sunday morning because you can't get it outside our parking lot. But anyway, you know, we were doing that, and I'd preach from the pulpit, preach from the front porch. So we did that. But singing, you know, we sang in our cars. Betsy just thinking, I'm thankful I wasn't in the car with her. The first Sunday, and the last Sunday in May, the first Sunday we met together on Sunday morning, there's about 40 of us were in the building. And it helped too because it was a favorite song of mine of an old preaching friend of mine. And we just started singing. And tears filled my eyes. It just, through the muffled mask, I thought, that is just tremendous. Wonderful. I'm learning to find joy in some things that I would not have otherwise. And you can too. Learning to obey with thankfulness. Don't be like children of Israel. Complain their way all the way from Egypt, all the way into the wilderness, till finally God said, well, apparently you don't want to go to the promised land any worse than this, so we'll just decide you're not going to go and we'll let some other people, let your kids go. I don't want to do that. And even in suffering, even in difficulties, I can find some things to be thankful for. Some of my favorite posts. Megan and some others say, well, here's something I found to be thankful for today. And it just changes my whole attitude. Especially after I've read this political post and this post about the pandemic and this post about this. And after that, I'm going, oh, man, this is just bad. And watch, turn on the news and what, read the news. And I'm just depressed. And then somebody says, but count your blessings. A simple song that we can learn to be thankful and serve with joy no matter what the circumstances are. And Paul proved that to us. Can you do that? Does that help? Just encourage you. I preach these lessons for help me. And I hope they help you. Sometimes the Lord gets straightforward with us. Why me, Lord, not him? Stop, Lee. Just stop. That's not your business. I'll take care of it. By the way, if John ended up exiled on Patmos, I'm not sure he's any happier. He said, I just need you to follow me right now, October the 24th, 2020. I need you to let your light shine now. I need you to be the salt of the earth now, because I still have people in this world that need the gospel, and I believe you can be one that takes it to them. All right? Are you not a Christian? Please don't let the difficulties of life and circumstances and challenges that you may face keep you from obeying the Lord. I can't tell you it's always going to be easy. It's not. But I tell you, you'll find the blessings of being a child of God and learning to be more like what He wants us to be, and you'll find joy in your life. And I want you to have that. You can find forgiveness. No matter what you've done, God will forgive you. It doesn't matter if you come with it to Him with a penitent heart. And you confess that He's the Son of God, and you believe it with all your heart, and you're willing to be immersed in water, and you come up out of that water, and all those sins are washed away, they're gone. God gives you a new slate, a new start, and you can start serving Him. And then when you fail, you can come immediately into the throne of grace in time of need and plead for Him to forgive you, and He will do it. And you'll just grow, and you'll grow, and you'll grow until you'll become a person that you can't imagine that you can be right now. But you grow today. You serve today. Take up your cross daily. And as you die to self a little more every day, you'll find yourself someday being a godly person, a wise person that the rest of us can look up to. So why not get started? Can we help you? Will you come as we stand and as we sing?